I don't know how Richard and Wayne did it today, but somehow they chose songs that fit in just perfectly with the message this morning as well as tonight. It's good to see everyone out. Glad that you are here, and pray that the message that we have prepared will be very beneficial to you as we continue the message that we started this morning but was unable to complete. I was thinking about the idea of if I had one more sermon to preach, what would it be? You know, on the surface, that seems like it'd be very easy. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. There's several things. Preach on the plan of salvation. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, the world, if the world was to hear one message, and I'm going to preach this as though I'm preaching to the whole world, this is something that I would love for the whole world to hear and understand. Because as the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness, and therefore the whole world needs to hear this message. Not because it's mine, because it's not. This is God's message. I'm only taking God's words and laying them out in order in a certain way for you to be able to see what I want you to see today. If I had one message, it would be God is. Why God is, you might ask. Well, isn't everything about God? Isn't He the one that is, as we've been singing, the one that's to be exalted, the one that's to be praised, the one that's to be glorified, the one that's to be served? Of course. So if I could get something across to people, if I just had one last sermon for my children to hear me preach, my grandchildren, this congregation, this community, this country, this world, I don't know for sure that this would be the message, but if I was asked to do it right now, it would be. God is. Our focus needs to be on God. Why? Because, as we noticed this morning, God is the creator of the world. He has created, He created everything. In 6 days, we know in Genesis chapter 1, how that He created the earth and the heavens, and how He created all the beasts of the field, the beasts in the sea, the fowls in the air. And then He created man and woman in His own image. God is the creator. We are creatures. We are the ones who have been created. And so, I tried to help us to see this morning the vast difference between man and God. So God is to be left in His rightful place as God, and not ever brought down to the level of man. Don't think of God that way. Because He is, as we mentioned this morning, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. His ways are past finding out. We'll never understand and know everything that God knows. We can only know what He has given us to know. And that may be more than we can learn in our whole lifetime. But we need to realize that God is the creator of the world. Also, as we talked this morning, He is also the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. The Bible teaches in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Since man sinned, and that began the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, verse 6, when they took, Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God had said, do not eat of this fruit. They ate of it, sin entered into the world, and man's been sinning ever since that time. As we learn from Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it is our sins that separates us from God. When we're born into this world, actually from the time of conception, if you want to be very accurate about it, from the time of conception, we have fellowship with God in the sense that we are safe as little children. We have no sin until we reach the age of accountability. And when we did, we, like all others before us, with the exception of Christ, we broke God's law. And when we broke God's law, we committed sin, and we could not be good enough to deserve salvation. We cannot pay enough to deserve salvation. God will never be in debt to mankind. Why? Because He's the Creator, and we're the creatures. Because God cannot sin, and man sins all the time. And so there's a vast difference. Man needs a Savior. Now there are many in our world today who are searching far and wide looking for their own Savior. They're finding Saviors of this sort and of another sort, but no one can be saved but by the one Savior, and that's God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was God's plan, to send Jesus Christ, who was known as the Word before He was conceived and was named. He was known as the Word. He is also the Lamb of God. The Bible teaches in John chapter 1, verse 29, who John the Baptist said would take away the sin of the world. There's only one Savior. That's why I said God is the Savior. I didn't say God is a Savior. I said He is the Savior. There's none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ for man to have his sins forgiven, and he must come in contact with the blood of Christ. That's why it was shed upon the cross of Calvary. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Jesus died, He shed His blood, His life's blood, that we could be covered by that blood and freed from our sins. And then in 1 John 1, 7, John said, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not only did the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means hearing the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of one's sins, confessing Him before men to be the Son of God, and then by being baptized into His Son, Jesus Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. At that point in time, that shed blood of Jesus Christ covered those that have done that, and their sins were washed away. But what's next? Realizing that if we say we have no sin, John says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we do not ever sin, any one of us, if we ever say that, well, we've just lied, plain and simple. If you say you do not sin, you've lied. And so you've added sin to sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. But the Bible is very clear that if we will continue to walk in the light, walk according to the teachings of God's Word, be faithful to God, not sinlessly perfect. We strive for that, however, but we fall short of that, but we strive to. And as we walk in the light, and when we sin from time to time, isolated sins of ignorance, weakness, or what have you, then we have that blood that cleanseth, it continues to cleanse us. And so we've got to walk in the light so that the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, continues to wash us and cleanse us from our own wrongdoings. God is the judge of the world. God is. There is coming a judgment day. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. He overlooked those times. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. There is a day that God has appointed when all men will be judged on that day. There's a particular day that God has for that is known as the judgment day. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming The hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's a day that's coming. There's an hour that's coming, that when judgment will take place. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, again, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I suppose if this was not the truth, if there was no such day in our future, perhaps it would not matter nearly as much how we lived our lives. But we know without a shadow of a doubt, because God's word is true, there's going to be a judgment day. Just as surely as you are here today, this evening, just as surely as you exist, you can know there's going to be a judgment day. And on that judgment day, God will be the judge. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12, John here writes what he was able to see. And this is what he said he saw. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. We know who the him is that he saw sitting upon the throne. It was God. He's sitting upon his throne of judgment. And all people are gathered before him. He goes on to say, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Today, good friends, Jesus, he's your Savior, if you'll let him be. He's the only one that can save you. But listen, on that day, he will be your judge. So now, while we have time and opportunity, we need to take advantage of what he is offering us, offering the whole world, that is salvation from one's sins, so that he can be ready and prepared for the judgment day. On that day, he will be the judge. The Bible says more specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all, you know what all means? All. It means all. Everyone. We must all, that's everyone who has ever lived, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't he God? Sure he is. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:17, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God. He was set upon his throne as the great mediator between man and God, which he is now. But on that day, he will be the judge. And then the Bible says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Jesus Christ will be our judge. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, I charge thee, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, now watch this, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, those that will be alive when he returns in the cloud and we meet him in the air, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Friends, on the judgment day, Jesus Christ will sit upon his throne, and he will judge. And he will also pass down a sentence. Everyone will receive a sentence on that day. You remember in Matthew 25, we read about Jesus coming and sitting upon his throne. And as he sits upon his throne, all nations will be brought before him. And he will separate them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The sheep he'll put on the right hand. The goats he'll put on the left hand. And then he will pass down the sentences that they deserve, that they will receive. to those on the right hand. In Matthew 25, verse 34, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here, when he talks about the kingdom, he's talking about that eternal phase of the kingdom, the heavenly phase of the kingdom. The same thing that Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, about verse 11, when he said, though, if you'll do these things, he mentions, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience. He lists all those virtues there. And he says, if you add these things to your faith, then you'll not fall. And then in verse 10, and then in verse 11, he says, and there will be given to you an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. That's the eternal phase of the kingdom. That's heaven itself. To those on the right hand, he will say, now you can enter into heaven itself, where you can receive that for which you have been hoping the whole time that you've been a Christian, that you would receive. And that is eternal life that was promised to all those that are obedient and faithful to the end. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, eternal life, and God cannot lie. But, as they say, on the other side of the coin, on the other side of Jesus Christ, those that are on the left hand and not on the right hand, he will say, the most terrible, horrifying, frightening words that a person will ever hear, depart from me. The last thing you will ever want to hear Jesus say to you is depart from me. Right now, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus is saying, come, come, come to me. Come to me all. Come to me everyone. But on that day, the vast majority will hear, depart from me. On that day, when everyone realizes that God is real and that the judgment is happening, when they have seen the dead rise, they've heard the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel, they see Jesus descending in the clouds, we will all know that the judgment is real and that heaven and hell are also real. The Bible is not just some book filled with good stories. It's not something that's been given to us just for good reading, something we can do to help us fall asleep at night. No, no. The Word of God has eternal truths in it. It's all true. And we need to pay close attention. Those who do not will hear the words, depart from me. Everyone that dies as an atheist will hear the words, depart from me. Everyone that dies outside of Christ will hear the words, depart from me. That is in the Christian age. Ye cursed in the everlasting fire. Frightening? Hell is real. There's no end to Gehenna. It continues on. That's where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that place had been prepared for the devil and his angels. The good thing about it is this, we have a righteous judge, Jesus Christ. You know, today all judges are not righteous. I'm sure there are those that take bribes. There's always been judges and people in places of authority who could be bribed with this or bribed with that, or maybe even blackmailed, but not this judge. Oh no. As Paul neared the end of his life, you remember he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Oh, we're going to stand before the righteous judge, and he will judge us fairly. He will not make a mistake. He will not take a bribe. He will do what's right, just, and fair. No, He'll keep His word. God is the judge of the world. But also, since God is the creator of this world, since God is the savior of this world, since God is the judge of this world, God is to be glorified in this world. Man was made for God's glory. There are so many millions of people running around in circles in our world today. They're going here, they're going there, they're picking up this, they're dropping up that, they're going this, they're going all directions. They're just busy as little bees, but they don't have a clue why man was created. The Bible says very clearly what man's purpose in life is. You ever asked yourself, God, why did you put me on the planet Earth? Why am I here? What am I to be doing? What's my purpose in life? You see, there are people today that are harming themselves and even many committing suicide and things of that nature because they do not realize what their purpose in life is. We all have purpose. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, the Bible says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him," watch this, "for my glory." God didn't have to create the planet Earth. He didn't have to create the universe. He didn't have to create man or woman. He didn't have to do that. But He did it so that He could be glorified by the ones who have been created in His image. What does that mean? That means we need to focus on bringing Him glory every day of our lives. We want God to be glorified through us. You know, the Apostle Paul got it. Once he was converted, he got it plain clear, because he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." Paul said, God's going to be magnified. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be glorified in my body, whether it be in my life or in my death. Paul said, God's going to be glorified in the way that I live and also in the way that I die. Paul's purpose after his conversion was to bring glory to God. That's the purpose for all of us. That's why God placed us here. But we must realize that only those who are in the church of Christ can bring glory to God. Notice Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says, "Unto Him be glory," where? "In the church, by Jesus Christ." You remember we mentioned this morning Romans 3, 23? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, you can actually take that verse and you can browbeat every member to death with that thing. And you can make people think that in the church that they're no good whatsoever. That wouldn't be accurate. You see, before we obeyed the gospel, we all sinned and came short of the glory of God. But Paul says that in the church of Christ, you are His glory. Isn't that a big change? To go from falling short of the glory of God to being the glory of God. And it is through those who are in the church that God really receives the glory that He deserves. How do I know that He's talking about that? Look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, I know He's talking about the church and receiving glory through the church, because here in verse 20 He says, "For ye are bought with a price." Who's He talking to? First of all, the church at Corinth. He's not talking to those outside of Christ. He's saying you're bought with a price. Therefore, because you've been bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, notice this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul wrote to the churches, the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock of the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed, watch this, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The price that purchased the church was the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is those people that are in the church of Christ that bring glory to God Almighty. Those that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I ask this question. How then does the church bring glory to God? Since that's our purpose in life, that's our mission in life, that's what we live to do if we understand what God has for us to do. Well, you bring glory to God by letting your light shine. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, when you let your light shine, how do you do that? You do that by going about doing good. Good works. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said that we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he had before ordained that we should walk in them. When we walk in the good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in, then we bring glory to God. We bring glory to God through works of benevolence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, Paul wrote, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, or by the experience, you remember they were going around taking up collections of monies to help the poor saints that were in need. And so in that context, he says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. As we go about helping those in need, we bring glory to God Almighty. You see, that's one of the main works of the Church of Christ, is to do benevolence, to go about helping those that are in need. But also we bring glory to Him. We let our light shine by preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul said, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith, or the gospel, which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. People will glorify God through our preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in this life, what are we to be doing? We're to be doing good deeds, good works, things that bring glory to God, that cause people to glorify God. And then we're to be preaching the gospel, because through the preaching of the gospel, God is glorified. But also, you could really sum it up like this, through our obedience. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. If I had one statement to make to the world, it would probably be what is mentioned here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Here's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Because when you respect God and you keep His commandments, guess what you do? You live your life in such a way that brings glory to Him. That's why you were created. That's why you were placed on the planet Earth, to bring glory to God. We also bring glory to God by bearing fruit. As Jesus taught in John 15, verse 18, John 15, verse 8, He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. as we go out preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and living and helping and doing for others, these good works that we talked about, people will obey the gospel. But also we have the fruit of the Spirit that could be tied into all of this. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In all of these areas we are to be producing, bearing fruit. Think about the fruit of love. Think about the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace, the fruit of long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, just hearing that, hearing those fruit, I know that I love to be around people who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Who wouldn't want to be around someone who's busy bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, when we do that, we bring glory to God. But also we bring glory to God by worshiping Him. That's why worship is so very important. It is not to be taken lightly. When we enter into the worship service, not necessarily the building, even though there's something to be said for that, but when we enter into the worship service, when the worship begins, we need to be in total reverence to Him. We need to be in reverence to Him always. But people ought to see the respect and reverence we have for God as we worship. Listen, we don't need to be sitting in here during worship service, drinking coffee, drinking Coca-Colas, eating chips, talking to one another about all sorts of things. Listen, when the worship service begins, we are to pay attention. We are to get focused, get engaged in the worship ourselves. And when the singing is being done to bring glory to God, we need to sing. When the praying is being done, we need to pray. When time comes to take the Lord's Supper, we need to show respect and bring glory to Him by the way we partake of the Lord's Supper, the preaching we need to listen to, and when it comes time to give, we need to give in a way that brings glory to God. I'm afraid that the Church of Christ has become way too relaxed in worship. I'm afraid that in many places the Church of Christ is no more than a social gathering, a social club, just a place for people to come together and see their buddies and go through the motions and feel that they have checked off their worship, their church time, on their list of to-do things. Oh, friends, worship is to be much more than that. We are to worship Him with our hearts, our souls, our minds. We are to be focused, because when we enter into that worship service, know that God is here and He's paying attention. I heard of a sermon one time, and I think I preached it myself, but I heard of it from someone else before I did it. Reasons why I want to be at worship service. And you know why? One of the reasons is because my Lord and Savior will be there. If this is where Jesus is, it's where I want to be. And He's here tonight. He sees everything that's going on. He hears everything that's being said. He knows everything that's being thought. So in Psalm 69, verse 30, the psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with a song. We do that on a regular basis, don't we? We sing songs, and hopefully our minds are in tune. We're focused with the words of those songs, the lyrics, and we're paying attention to the message that we are singing. And so many times we're singing praises to His holy name, and we'll magnify Him with thanksgiving. We should always praise God when we pray to Him. We should pray and give Him glory and thanks for all that He has done and is doing for us. In Psalm 86, verse 9, the Bible says, all nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee. O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Listen, when we forsake the assembly, we're not glorifying God's name. We must be here in worship to glorify God's name when the church assembles together. And when we choose to forsake, we're missing out on an opportunity to bring Him glory. And instead of bringing Him glory, we bring Him shame. When we turn our backs on Him, when we forsake the assembling of the saints as we've been commanded not to do, Hebrews 10:25, we bring shame and not glory to our God. God is to be glorified. So, God is. That's very simple, isn't it? God is the creator of the world. God is the savior of the world. God is the judge of the world. And God is to be glorified in the world. Since God is to be glorified in the church, as we just noticed, it's important to know how one gets into the church. We can go to many examples, but all you have to do is go to Acts chapter 2, and you can see how one gets into the church so that one can begin to bring glory to God. That's our purpose in life. Outside of the church, you cannot bring glory to Christ. You've got to get into the Lord's church, not man's churches. And as you know, He only has one. So you go to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they had asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What were they told to do? Be baptized, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and it would be for the remission of sins. And then we notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the same chapter, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized." Now notice, "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." How do you get in the church? You obey the gospel plan of salvation. You believe, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized. The Bible then says in the same chapter, in verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You got to be saved to get in the church. They're really one and the same. You see, when you enter into the Lord's church, you're also being saved at the same time. And that takes place when one is baptized into Christ, having believed with all of his heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having repented of his sins, confessed Him before men to be the Son of God, and then He allows someone to baptize him into Christ, he is then added to the church. And from that day forward, he should live to bring glory to God. Another example, I think about the saints in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, Paul said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How did Paul say they got into Christ? Well, those that had already believed, repented, and confessed, they had to be baptized to get into Christ. When they got into Christ, they put on Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be in His body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "And has put all things under His feet." God put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Now watch this. Which is His body. So to be in the body of Christ is to be in the church of Christ. To be in the church of Christ is to be in the body of Christ. To get into Christ, one must be baptized into Christ. And when one is baptized into Christ, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, to the church at Corinth, he said, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I believe that something like that is the way my last sermon would go if I only had one sermon to preach. God is. May we realize always who God is. And may we always strive, because we know who God is. May we always strive to do as Paul said he would do. In his body, God would be magnified. Whether it be in his life or in his death.